This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9.
Well, it was a cold, blustery day as two men rode their motorcycles along a mountainous road. One of the riders was wearing a loose-fitting jacket. The wind would sweep up under the buttons, and the jacket would flap into his face. Well, to avoid a disaster, he pulled over. He turned his coat around so that the button side was in the back. And yet his precautions were not enough. For both motorcycles, they hit an icy patch. They careened down over the embankment. The first rider died instantly. The rider wearing his coat reversed was unconscious, but he was alive. A rookie cop was the first responder on the scene. When the coroner arrived later, he asked the officer what had happened. He replied, "Well, when I got there, the first guy was already dead. And by the time I got the head of the other guy straightened around, he was dead too." Oops. Well, in tonight's chapters, Jesus is going to turn some heads. Indeed, he begins by turning the focus of his disciples. Chapter 9 marks a turning point in the training of Jesus' men. Up until now, his emphasis has been on who he is. He's the Lord of creation. He's the King of God's kingdom. And he's been proving it. Indeed, he's healed disease. He's ordered demons to flee. He's forgiven sin and fulfilled prophecy. Even the winds and the waves have obeyed him. Twice, Jesus has conquered death. In fact, his power is nuclear. He splits the molecules of the fish and the bread and performs a miracle of multiplication. But in Luke chapter 9, Jesus shifts gears. He turns a corner. He goes from teaching his men who he is to now where he's going. You see, the disciples wanted Jesus to campaign for an earthly throne. Their aspirations were political. Instead, Jesus' goals were spiritual. His immediate destination was a crucifixion, not a coronation. It was a rejection, not an election. Jesus came to earth the first time to offer himself a sacrificial lamb for the sin of all mankind. His disciples expected a lion, a conquering king. Jesus is going to teach his disciples that to truly follow him, you have to go where he's going. Makes sense? You have to turn your life in the direction he's headed if you want to follow him. You have to take up your cross with him. You can know who Jesus is, but not truly be his follower, not until you embrace where he's headed. Well, that's what we learned tonight in Luke chapter 9. Tonight's study opens with Jesus and his disciples on retreat. Matthew tells us they were camping near a small town called Caesarea Philippi, right at the base of Mount Hermon. The town was originally known as Panias, after the Greek nature god Pan. It was situated just below a huge reddish rock wall. There inside a cave, water bubbles up and it turns into a stream. This stream flows southward and joins two other tributaries to form the Jordan River. At Panias, Jesus warns us that following him doesn't always pan out the way we hoped. There's great joy in Jesus, but not without some sacrifice. Well, Luke chapter 9, verse 18 reads, "And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?'" Hey, what's being blogged on the internet? What's the scuttlebutt on the radio talk shows? And so they answered and said, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah. And others say that one of the older prophets has risen again." Jesus had created quite a bit of speculation. He was being compared to a who's who of Old Testament saints. Some said he was John the Baptist because his message was similar. Repent. Others said Elijah because his methods were similar. Remember, Elijah, he also performed miracles. Matthew, by the way, adds Jeremiah to this list of what the people were saying. Why? Because their mercy was similar. Some labeled him one of the old prophets. They didn't specify who, but it was obvious he carried the authority and the power of the Hebrew prophets of old. Well, verse 20, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And here's the million-dollar question. Actually, the correct answer to the question is worth more than $1 million. Your response to this question will determine your eternity. Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Now, Christ is the English translation of the Greek word Christos, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah, which means chosen one or anointed one. At King David's coronation, Samuel poured a ram's horn full of olive oil on the king's head. The anointing symbolized the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit promised that a descendant of David would sit on the throne of Israel forever. This ultimate king came to be known as the Anointed One or the Messiah. So whenever you see Christ, it's Jesus the Messiah. Jesus was this eternal king, this Messiah who would reign over God's eternal kingdom. Thus, Peter's answer to Jesus' question was spot on. Peter, you get an A+. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. How would you answer that question? Hey, it's not who do men say that I am. Who do your parents say that I am? Who does your friends say that I am? Who does your spouse say that I am? That's not the big question. No, Jesus came down and he said to these men, "Who do you say that I am?" And that becomes the ultimate question for all of us. What do we believe about Jesus? Peter got it right. You're the Christ of God. Now, understand, they know who he is. They've passed this test. They passed the first semester of their training. But now, the second semester, where is he going? Here's the turning point in his training of the 12. They got his identity down, but now what about his destiny? And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Understand, the disciples had messianic visions of a mighty liberator, a righteous ruler, but a suffering servant? They didn't have a clue. This was one of the reasons the Jews killed Jesus. The ministry of Jesus didn't fit their messianic expectations. This is why this second semester is so important. You can know who he is, but have you embraced where he's going? And Jesus doesn't want his disciples to have false expectations. Verse 23, then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You see, to follow Jesus, you have to die to your own expectations and you have to embrace God's will. Even if it's hard, even if it costs you, even if there's suffering involved, and you have to do it day by day. You see, a man on a cross has completely surrendered his will to another. You've heard the term crux, as in the crux of the matter. Did you know a crux is a decision point? It's a point of resolution. The word crux comes from the word crucifixion. For the cross is where we all decide. It's our decision point. Will we pursue our own agenda? Or will we submit to the will of God in the footsteps of Jesus? You see, you can accept Jesus' identity and yet still try to serve him on your own terms. But when you embrace his destiny, the cross, it demands that you surrender. that you surrender your will to His. And then He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Life is like a wet bar soap. Squeeze it and what happens? Slips right through your fingertips. Put your life, though, in God's hands and He'll lather it up. You'll have a great life. Christianity is a long-term investment. There is joy and peace immediately, even in sacrifice and surrender, but often the real reward doesn't come for some time. Verse 25 goes on, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? The French emperor, Charlemagne, gave orders that when he died, he was to be buried in his royal attire, his crown still on his head, his hand still holding his scepter, sitting still on his magnificent throne. A book of the Gospels was also to be placed in his lap. Well, fast forward about 180 years, in the year 1000 AD, his tomb was opened. And there sat the king's skeleton in all of its royal trappings, crumpled over, slumped over. There too, though, was that copy of the gospel. And guess what his long, bony finger, guess what verse it was pointing to? This one we just read. What advantage is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed? You can hold on to your life, and you'll end up losing it. But you can invest your life in the kingdom of God and you'll reap dividends forever. You see, life is a perishable commodity. Life is like a slab of meat or a gallon of milk. That's what it's like. Hang on to it and it'll rot, it'll spoil. But eat and drink it and it turns into energy and muscle. Be selfish with your life and it spoils. Spend it on God and it lasts forever. Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Don't be afraid to stand out for Jesus' sake today, and the Father in heaven won't hesitate to stand up for you in the last day. Jesus says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now the headwaters at Panias flow south. Likewise, Jesus is going to move south. He's going to flow toward Jerusalem and toward the cross. But in order to sustain his disciples for the rigors ahead, Jesus gives them a brief glimpse of his glory. He says, some of you will see the kingdom of God. He's going to tell us when and how. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Now this was probably Mount Hermon. This was the snow-capped summit just above Panias. Today it's the home, by the way, of Israel's only ski resort. One year on our tour to Israel, we drove all the way to the top of Mount Hermon. It was majestic there. You know, it just seemed to me as if the residue of glory still lingered. Here on this mountaintop, earth met heaven. The physical met the spiritual. Time met eternity. Before Jesus takes his disciples to a gory cross, he shows them his future glory. They're going to see him bloodied and beaten and bruised. It's vital now that they see him in glory. And so on the mountaintop, he gives them a sneak preview of his post-resurrection glory. And so as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. Talk about turning some heads. Hey, for 33 years now, the glory of God had been veiled in human flesh. Now suddenly, Jesus lets his magnificence radiate through his humanity. He glows with a divine radioactivity. The brilliance of his godhood burns through the veneer of his manhood. Boy, what Peter, James, and John saw that day, they talked about for the rest of their lives. It made such an impression. In fact, you read about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Peter recalls this moment on the mountaintop and what an impact it had on his life. Verse 30, "And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Wow, this had to turn some heads as well. Moses represented the law. Elijah spoke of the prophets. Both appeared to testify of Jesus. But rather than identity, his identity, guess what they talk about? His destiny. Again, this is the focus now of Jesus' preparation of his disciples. He's taking them to the cross, and he's teaching them that they must take up their cross and follow him. Peter, James, and John must have eavesdropped in on an amazing conversation. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus talking about his impending sufferings on the cross. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Now Luke gives us this detail. He tells us that the three amigos who were with Jesus almost slept through the whole holy experience. Peter sees most of the glory through misty, sleep-filled eyes. If there ever there was a moment to just stand there and be speechless, this was it, but not Peter. They behold the King of the universe in all of his power and in all of his glory and in all of his splendor. This would humble most men, but not Peter. You know, it's been said there are two types of people in the world, those who have to say something and those who have something to say. Well, Peter was the former. He was somebody who had to say something. He just had to open his mouth. Well, then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. I like how Luke put that. Not even knowing what he said. "Jesus, this is so cool. Let's just pitch three tents and stay right here." He had no sense of the preparatory nature of what he had seen. He got caught up in the moment and ignored the mission that was being discussed. Verse 34. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. This was no ordinary weather system, no cold front moving in. The presence of the Father in heaven covered the mountaintop. And then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." The voice rebuked Peter. Basically, he says, "Stop talking, Peter, and start listening." This is good advice for us all, isn't it? Could it be this is why God gave us two ears and only one mouth? He wanted us to do twice as much listening as talking? Even when we do pray, how often do we spend all of our time telling God rather than listening to God? Well, verse 36, "When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen." Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him." Now, as soon as Jesus and his star-struck men reach base camp, guess what they find? They find a desperate dad who's dealing with a terrible case of demon possession. Notice, they don't even get to level ground before all hell breaks loose. And this is often what happens in the wake of a mountaintop experience. We go on a retreat, we have a glorious weekend, and then all of a sudden we're dealing with a demon-possessed child. Satan hates it when God reveals his majesty and his glory, and he tries to strike back, often immediately. Well, the Father, he told Jesus, "So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." Jesus rebukes his disciples for their lack of faith. Then he rebukes the demon. How often has Jesus gotten frustrated with us? bearing with our doubt, bearing with our fear. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. I love that. You know, as a dad, I can't help but to see this from the dad's point of view. I mean, for years, this man has had to watch his son go through these fits of madness. The demon would seize him, would lock him up. He would shake uncontrollably. He would writhe and wiggle on the ground. The boy would fail and fall and flail in pain. The demon would bruise him and then beat him. And there was absolutely nothing that this dad could do about it. He could only watch and weep. You know, I used to think it was taxing parenting babies. And then it was difficult parenting teenagers. But by far, the toughest time to be a parent is when your children are grown and they're on their own and you have to sit on the sidelines and you have to watch them go through these bruising kinds of experiences and there's so little that you can do about it. But just imagine the elation when Jesus gave the boy back to his father. Healed, free, healthy, happy now. Luke doesn't tell us, but I'll bet this man became one of Jesus' most devoted followers. Perhaps there's a desperate parent or two in the crowd tonight. Let me encourage us all to bring our boy to Jesus. And he'll give him back to you, healed, forgiven, and free. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears." Now, Jesus needs his disciples to grasp what he's about to tell them. They've been so caught up in the euphoria of all they've seen. They need to settle down now, and they need to listen carefully. He says, "For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Instead of it sinking down into their ears, it sailed through one ear and out the other. Jesus' destiny was so far from their expectations, it just didn't compute. Reminds me of the woman who woke up in the middle of the night and found her husband missing from the bed. She searched through the house and found him in the baby's room, standing over the crib. She sort of stood there in the shadows, studied his gaze. It was a mixture of awe and delight and amazement. She thought, my husband's such a wonderful man. He's just staring there at the baby, pondering over our little guy, thinking about his future. She crept up behind him and she sort of wrapped her arms around his waist and whispered, "Honey, tell me, what are you thinking?" He said, I just can't believe anybody can make a crib and sell it for only $49.95 like this one." Well, likewise, Jesus had some important truths to convey to his disciples, but sadly, they were on a completely different frequency. And it gets worse. You see, these guys aren't just dense. They're proud and they're selfish. Verse 46. "Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest." Can you imagine this? Jesus is headed to the cross and they're jockeying to be boss. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great."
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.